Good morning today. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I know we did, and lots of fun, lots of family, probably more than I, should have, but we enjoyed it. What a blessing our family is. As Mark says, it's a well-known passage here about the vine and the vine dresser. But yet, hopefully, we can get some new insights. Two big ideas hit me about it, and just reading it, you catch right off that it's about fruit, right? You hear that word again and again. We hear it several times. And then the other big idea is that it's about abiding in Christ. And we need both those things. And so I decided to call the sermon Abide in Me because we need to abide in Christ if we're going to do anything, is what we learned through this. They were the disciples. We're all together in the upper room. They had been originally the 12, and Christ sent Judas out. Then he had the 11, and they had done the Last Supper. They had he had talked a lot to them. He had washed their feet, showing them how humble they need to be as servants, or as leaders. They would be as servants. And Jesus in all ways demonstrated that to all those under him. But then Jesus, here at the end of the last verse of chapter 14, he says, let's rise and go from here. And we have a change of scenery. Somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, we have Jesus talking to the disciples and telling them about the vine. And it's thought, if you were in the upper room, the place that they usually think of as the upper room was above the, would have been to the west of the temple. And he wanted to go to Gethsemane, which would be down through the Kidron Valley, up on the Mount of Olives, to a garden there, the Garden of Gethsemane. So you would have had him walking at some point past the temple, going from west to east. And as they go past the temple, Herod had rebuilt it fabulously. It was an amazing temple. It's still amazing. I went and saw it a few years back. A church sent us to go visit a missionary there. And but it's fabulous now, but I can't imagine back then. These doors that it had on the front gates were decorated in golden grapevines. And they were made over in Greece and were shipped over to Israel and put on there. And these golden vines, of course, stood for Israel. It was a common theme in the Old Testament, talking about Israel being the vine of God. So we can see, as they walk past that, it probably was easy for Christ to think, what kind of illustration am I going to bring here? And he sees those grapes and that vine. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. We think of truth sometime as these facts that are true, but he's saying it in the idea of, I'm the true vine as opposed to the counterfeit vine that has grown up. And we know he was always fighting with the religious leaders of the day. He calls them hypocrites often. And so he is the genuine vine, not the false vine like these false leaders. He's the real vine, not the hypocrite vine. And what a contrast it had to be. The people seemed to pick it up all around him. They would always say he spoke with such authority. And it was the kind of thing they didn't get out of their false leaders that they had at the time. I found at least, four easy sections in the Old Testament that talk about the vine. Psalm 80, 8 to 16, talks about God taking the vine out of Egypt. And of course, he took the whole crew of Joseph's brothers and planted them out of Egypt, took them out of Egypt until eventually, Joshua was able to lead them into the promised land. So then we have God's vine in the promised land, and it grew and it filled the whole promised land at that time. We then, though, in the second half of the Old Testament, we have the vine getting way, way off course. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" God's very unhappy. If any of you have seen wild grapes grow out in the woods sometimes, they're little bitty tiny things. You couldn't make anything with them. I'm not even sure if you can eat them. Probably my grandkids would know. There's not much out there they haven't eaten, I think. Then in Ezekiel 15, 1-8, he talks about the vine. "And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make anything?" Well, the answer is no. "Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it?" Well, you think, well, a little bitty vine, I cut a little piece, I make a peg. Well, it won't even hold up a vessel on the wall with a peg. So the wood's useless except to be burned. "Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? Can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And he continues on for there. The wood's useless. You don't plant a grapevine to get wood off of it. You plant a grapevine to get grapes. And in their case, back then, I'm sure they ate some grapes, but more likely they wanted to make wine out of it or juice out of it. And it was no good for that anymore. I have looked into a little, my son Gregory has a vine in his backyard that he inherited with the house, and it's really big. And I thought, wow, I bet he'll get some grapes on there. And he hasn't had hardly any grapes at all. And then, as I've looked up and read a little bit about it, the grapevines need to be constantly pruned. They need to be cut back. We drive past an orchard of vines, a vineyard, Ertl Vineyard, spelled with an E instead of an O, down near Batesville as we go to our place on the creek. And the vines, I notice every year they cut them back to just a T shape like this, and it goes down. And the vines are pretty good size, but they're only about this tall. And then during the course of the year, it all sprouts out of that main root. And so you get the fruit off those new vines. So despite Gregory's huge vine that actually makes a little shaded area, he gets no grapes. And I think that's what God is seeing here in Israel. Things need to be pruned. Things need to be fixed. This statement Jesus has, I am the true vine. It's the seventh I am statement of John, that John had seven ideas he wanted to get across to us. And he had, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I think this maybe is his capstone for his gospel that he wrote. And he wants us to really get some things out of it. One of the things I noticed right off is we see here that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What does he call himself? He calls himself a humble vine. He was the most humble man that ever lived, wasn't he? If anybody could have pride, if anybody could have been lifted up and should have been lifted up by the world, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he was so humble, including being born in a manger, living with a carpenter's family, just growing up doing manual labor. He was humble. Zechariah 9:9 tells Israel that their king will come humble and mounted on a donkey. So we see that humbleness portrayed in Christ just again and again. The next statement is, my Father is the vine dresser. And again, here we have, you know, the great God of the universe comparing himself to a gardener. And of course, we know that the Father would be the perfect gardener. He made everything. He obviously would know how to take care of it. But the first verses here we read. let me go to that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He meaning the gardener, Jesus, or God, the Father. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So we have what this gardener is going to do to the vine and to the branches. Number one, he takes away the unfruitful branches. We've seen several examples of this as we've read through the Bible just recently. In the upper room, Jesus sends out Judas. Well, it was just a day or two later that Judas hung himself and was gone. God took him away. He was a branch that was unfruitful. He had betrayed Jesus. I taught a sermon on Achan. He was the Israelite when they invaded Jericho. He was the one that stole things from the plunder that should have gone to God. So he was stealing from God, and God had him stoned to death. They, actually, him and his family, unfortunately. But they were unfruitful branches, weren't they? They weren't obeying God. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit about the money given to the church. They'd sold a piece of property. They put a good chunk back in their pocket, and then they told everybody they were giving all the money to the church. They didn't have to do that. They could have just given a small amount but they lied about it. The Holy Spirit doesn't like that. And when each of these, Ananias and Sapphira, were confronted by Peter, they died in that spot. Boy, the church giving was pretty honest from then on in the church there. Nobody was stealing any pennies out of the offering plate. But they were unfruitful branches. What is an unfruitful branch? This branch is an unbeliever, frankly. He is not part of the vine. He's a pretender. He's a hypocrite, living a lie. They're often very religious acting and sometimes very fundamental in their thoughts. They want to obey rules and stuff, but they're not actually Christians. He blends in at church, maybe a nice guy. There may be one in here now. I hope not. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they even become pastors. It's a frightening thing. On the day of Jesus, Jesus will say, when he sees them, "I never knew you." So when the Lord comes again, Christ is going to say, "I never knew you." They'll say, "Well, I was at church every week." Well, they were obeying rules, weren't they? But they weren't loving Christ. They didn't believe that He had died for their sins. So, as I say, it's a frightening thing to think of the unfruitful branch, and God gets them out of our church. He prunes branches that have fruit, that they may bear more fruit. We think, well, they're a fruitful branch. Why is He pruning them? Well, He wants more fruit. He wants you to be the best you can be. We don't want Christians that look like Christians but aren't. We want Christians that are Christians and their actions match their voice. Some of the ways in which He can prune people. It makes us bristle to think of it, but by church discipline sometimes. And oftentimes, hopefully every time, church discipline ends when we confront that person and it's never made public to anybody. The person confesses, the person repents, the person becomes right with the Lord again. But sometimes that's what's needed to get people back on track. By allowing them to fall into temptation. Peter fell for that one a few times, didn't he? And probably most of us would have to raise our hands and say, we've done that too. But then hopefully our sin is pointed out to us. It becomes evident. And we can deal with it by allowing the Lord to deal with it with us. By persecution, by tribulation, some of the places where Christianity is spreading like fire are in the places where they're being mistreated. People are being killed, and suddenly, somehow, Christ uses that to bring people to Christ, and the church grows. They see that people are real. People are willing to give up their lives for Christ. And that brings more fruit. Unfortunately, sometimes by the deceitfulness of riches, people get led astray and hopefully get corrected in that. By the cares of the world, by sickness. I think many times we see that times of horrible sickness or disease bring us to the point of making sure we're right with God. We were feeling good. We were comfortable with the way things were before we got sick. But after we got sick, we all of a sudden, some of these things we thought were so important didn't matter so much. And some of the things of the Lord mattered more. And God uses that to change us and to prune us. I thought of this idea that we are a new creation and we will be brought to completion on the day of the Lord. None of us are perfect. We're all in what you call progressive sanctification. We are getting a little better as Christians, we hope. But we won't be fully sanctified until we see the Lord face to face. The sin will all be gone then. What a day that'll be. I thought of Paul's thorn in his side. God didn't take it away, did he? I think he was doing a little pruning on Paul. And I tell you, Paul had a tough row to hoe. He impresses us, any of us that read him. He endured that, and somehow maybe it made him more humble. Maybe it brought him closer to the Lord and depended on the Lord more. We can see all that happening as we face problems at times. I was thinking, you know, if that plant had a conscious mind like we do, and he saw those shears coming, he'd be scared, wouldn't he? I think we would be too if we knew what the Lord had planned for us. Let's just get through each day by itself and let that be the trouble we deal with is today. Because it can be frightening, but yet, don't we know it's all for our good? I love a guy named J. Vernon McGee. You can still hear him on the radio if you have an AM radio and listen. He's been dead quite a while now, but a great preacher. Great preacher. He's a good storyteller, too. So he had a little story here about being pruned. There is no doubt that the Lord does some pruning. He moves into our lives and takes out those things that offend, and sometimes it hurts. He removes things that are hindering us. I can speak to that subject and confess that it hurts. I think the Lord was pruning me when He permitted me to have a cancer and allowed it to stay in my body. He prunes out that which hinders our fruit bearing. One of the reasons so many of God's children get hurt by this method of pruning is that they get so far from God, so far out of fellowship. The closer we are to God, the less it will hurt. I can remember playing hooky from school when I was a boy. We left our books at school and took off for the creek and went fishing. Although we didn't catch any fish, we had a lot of fun. We came in about the time school was out to get our books before going home so our parents wouldn't suspect that we had played hooky. The principal of the school figured we would do this, and we walked into the room. He walked right in after us and said, "Boys, I'm glad to see you." We had to go to his office and wait while he got his switches. For those of you who haven't gotten to enjoy that, that's a little stick to paddle your bottom with. Maybe a big stick. We'd been through this before. One of the fellows with me had been through this many times, and he gave some of the best advice I'd ever had. He said, when the principal started switching, we should move a step closer each time instead of backing off. The closer we were to him, the less it would hurt. So the first time he hit me, instead of stepping back, I moved right in closer to him. And I got so close, I was where his fist was, and he wasn't hurting me at all. I have learned that is really good advice when the Lord chastens us also. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. His chastening is not a sign that he is against us. He is trying to get fruit out of our lives. We tend to complain and move away from Him, but if we draw close to Him, it doesn't hurt so much. Now, hopefully you're not getting paddled or switched. Hopefully you're behaving. But there he has the way of getting through it. Of course, Romans 8:28 tells us we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So when these bad things come, when He's pruning you, somehow you need to thank the Lord. And that's not always fun, but we need to give thanks in all things. We've got come to our first big idea, and that big idea was fruit. I had mentioned it. It's mentioned 6 times in these 8 verses. It's a major theme. Galatians, we always think of Galatians 5:22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank God for songs, because I can never remember those kind of things in order without those songs. So. But those are some of the fruits He can see in us, and people around you can see. If you're not demonstrating those things, you're not showing that you're Christ, that He abides in you. You're not showing that. Matthew 7:15-20 talks about good trees give good fruit and bad trees give bad fruit. It all makes sense. We can see it. We can see it by the life the person's living. And no, we can't see their heart. Maybe they're saved. Maybe they're still learning. We don't know all that. But in a general rule, we can see by the fruit of somebody's life what kind of who their master is. Matthew 3:8. This is a little warning from John the Baptist. He was a very subtle man. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He just always said it like it was, and people heard him. The things we can think of also would be winning souls. Those who win souls, of course, are bearing fruit. Now, we do know that Christ is ultimately the one who wins souls. God picks out who He's going to save, so He wins those souls. But we can help with sharing the gospel, with evangelizing. We also need to recall if we want to bear fruit, we need to repent and turn from sin. We need to have faith and turn to God, and we need to bear fruit. The other big idea we had was abiding. It's mentioned even more than fruit is 7 times in these 8 verses. Abide or abiding can mean remain. Some versions use, translations use remain. Stay around, stay connected. A communion with, a union with, attached to. Probably our biggest and best picture of that is a good marriage, where the husband and wife are always abiding with each other. But this is even deeper. This is the abiding is Christ living in us and us abiding in Him. And that's the relationship we're looking for. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. And that really sums it up. You can do nothing without Him. So we see that abiding in Jesus, the vine, and He abiding in you allows you to bear fruit. You have to have that to actually bear real fruit. Secondly, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. In itself, a branch is just dead wood. It has to have Jesus giving it power so that it can bear fruit. The third thing, the vine, Jesus brings the sap, doesn't He? He brings the water. He brings the nutrients to the branch. All power is in Jesus the Savior. Of course, we learned recently it's also in the Holy Spirit. So we have all three persons of the Trinity working in us if we're Christians. We have Jesus who has saved us. We have the Holy Spirit who abides in us, who baptizes us when we come to Him. He will be with us. He'll be our helper. And we have the Father who is tending the ground around the vine. He's bringing rain. He's also trimming off the leaves that are getting too much, too big. It's an interesting thing, as the vine really prospers, it can get such big leaves that the actual fruit doesn't get enough sun. And if it doesn't get enough sun, the ones that are blue grapes, they won't get blue. So they have to get a certain amount of sun. And so you have to trim back. And God, as our master gardener, knows how much to trim us back and allow us to bear that fruit, sweet fruit, that'll be good. Of course, that sap that never stops. We can, as we abide, we get sidetracked. The thing the kids will say a lot of times is, "Oop, there goes a squirrel," and all of a sudden they've lost track of what they were talking about. And we can do that as Christians. I'm all about getting this Bible study done at church, and then there's a new car. Ooh, wow, what do I have to do to get that new car? Or, ooh, we need a new house. Things that aren't in themselves bad or sinful, but if they take us away from abiding in Christ, that's the problem. The great thing about Jesus is if He abides in you, He abides in you forever. And you can't cut Him off. He will not lose you. You cannot be lost. Once you're saved, you'll be saved for all eternity. And that's our great Savior. Next, let's look at the dead and dying branches. This is the other side of abiding. I call these the unabiding. We see that in verse 2a. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Wow. The branches that don't bear fruit and the ones that don't abide in Christ are taken away, thrown away. Some people say they were professors and not possessors. They professed Christ. They were one of the first to give a testimony at church or talk about all they'd done at church. But the reality is they didn't have Christ. He hadn't saved them. He wasn't living in them. And their works were dead and their fruit wasn't real. Eventually, they are thrown into the fires of hell and burned forever. Wow. Sounds harsh. But we got a contrast with the great love of Christ that He offers you. When you're turning that down, you're turning Him down. You are just like Judas. Any of us could read the book of John and hear about Judas and think, boy, he's a really bad guy. Well, if you're turning Christ down, if you're turning Christ down like Judas did, you're doing the same thing. You're a betrayer. So I thought of Revelation 2:11-15, the judgment of the unsaved. What a scary time. They go before the great white throne, and God is sitting on the great white throne. And at that time, He gets rid of all the world and the sea and all the sky, and everything is eliminated but these people that are going to be judged. And He looks for their name in the book of life. You know, if your name's in the book of life, you are saved, and your name can't be erased out of it. But if their name's not in the book of life, He looks in the book of their deeds, and He judges all their deeds. And guess what? We're all sinful. With ourselves, without God, without Jesus, we're lost. And then the angels come and take them away and throw them into hellfire. It's a scary thing. But that's what could happen. We had a scary incident the other night. We were all playing dominoes, me and all the grandkids, and it was fun. I was actually doing pretty well for a change. Usually I'm not very good at that. But we were getting the dominoes. And Mommy and Daddy, Nathan and Julie, had made a cup of tea and had it sitting by the table, and little Lazarus, toddling around, and he picks up the cup of tea and pours it on himself. It was hot. He screamed. It scared us all. We didn't know what had happened at first. But I've heard that burning is the most painful thing. Of all pain things, burning is the worst. And he experienced that for a few minutes. Daddy got his clothes off, put him in the sink, and in 5 minutes or so, he was back to normal. And thank God he didn't have any lasting effects. But eternity in hell is, of course, forever and ever. Okay, let's get to the secret to fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, all three of which are mentioned here in this little section. Number one, God prunes us. That helps us get more fruit. Cleaning out sin and unproductive things from our lives. Number two, the Word of Jesus cleans us, saves us, and purifies us. How does the Word clean us? And when I say the Word, I mean your Bible. And we need to be reading it, not just when we're at church, not just on Sunday morning. And we can't just rely on our pastor to say it to us. We need to read it. And then as we read it, you know what I find? I find out oftentimes it's pointing at me and telling me I'm a sinner and I have sinned that I need to get out of my life. And so He uses that Word to purify us. Number three, we abide in Jesus. He abides in us. And His words abide in us. Those three things are what will improve the fruit in our lives. It will improve our behavior. It'll improve our outreach to others. Number four is I abide in Jesus and His words abide in me. I can ask what I wish and it will be done for me. Well, you got to understand, if you have the Word in your life, in your heart, you have Jesus abiding in you. As you pray, you're going to be praying for what He wants. Praying that people's souls are saved. Praying that people's lives are helped. And he says he will answer our prayers. Amen for that. I love that. The results of bearing much fruit. Verse 8. We'll end with this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, my Heavenly Father is glorified by me bearing fruit. He's glorified by that. And I prove that I'm a true disciple. Many of us who have read our Bible for years know this phrase, and we think, I would love to hear that someday. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to praise you for the fruit you've borne in your life. And what a challenging verse is. I know as I read it and I look at my life, I'm just constantly re-questioning myself. And you should too. Am I bearing fruit? Is there fruit in my life? Maybe you need to ask one of your friends that knows you best and can speak to you about it. Do they see fruit in your life? Why not? Is there sin in my life I need to repent of? Well, yes, of course there always is. All of us are sinners. Some of us are saved. But that doesn't mean we're still not sinners. And if we see that sin, we need to work on having the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son help us to get rid of that sin in our lives. Am I abiding in Christ? Am I abiding in His Word? Have I really been saved? It never hurts to question yourself. I've questioned myself many times over the years. And a lot of times, like my favorite J. Vernon McGee, I draw a little closer as I'm bent over getting whipped. Because I need it. I need the Lord. I need Him every day. I know we all do. Let's close in prayer here. And the praise band can make their way back up. Heavenly Father, I just thank You that You have called us to abide. You've explained to us that our relationship with Jesus is a true and full relationship that involves Him living in my life and me living in His life. God, I pray that for each of us, that as we have received Jesus as our Savior, that it'll change our lives, that we will bear fruit that we will see and others will see, and that we might bring glory to the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.